Reverend Father, dear faithful, today is the 15th Sunday after Pentecost. The epistle is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. Brethren, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be made desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in any fault, you who are spiritual, instruct such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so you shall fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man think himself of any to be anything, whereas he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every one prove his own work, and so he shall have glory in himself only, and not in another. For every one shall bear his own burden. And let him that is instructed in the word communicate to him that instructeth him in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For what things a man shall sow, those also shall he reap. For he that soweth in the flesh, of the flesh shall also reap corruption. But he that soweth in the Spirit, of the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. And in doing good let us not fail, for in due time we shall reap, not failing. Therefore, whilst we have time, let us work good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Please stand for today's gospel, which is taken from that of St. Luke. At that time, Jesus went into a city called Nain, and there went with him his disciples and a great multitude. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a great multitude of the city was with her, whom when the Lord had seen, being moved with mercy towards her, he said to her, "Weep not." And he came near and touched the bier, and they that carried it stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet is risen up amongst us, and God hath visited his people." Thus far the words of today's gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Now, although the feast of Our Lady of Sorrows is not celebrated until the 15th, until Tuesday, we really are in the midst of a number of feasts of Our Lady. And so it is very fitting for us to focus at this time on perhaps one in particular. And so I will focus on the feast that is coming up, Our Lady of Sorrows. Why must we come to know our Blessed Mother? Why is it important for us Catholics? Is not the knowledge of our Lord sufficient for us to understand our redemption? Now, the best answer to this might come from the great Don Marmion, who is a great spiritual author. He wrote such books as Christ in His Mysteries and Christ the Life of the Soul. I highly encourage you to take up those books, to seek them out, to buy them, to read them. They're filled with a great wealth of meditation. So Dom Marmion, and he says, those who do not know the Blessed Virgin, those who do not truly love the Mother of Jesus, they run the risk of not profitably understanding the mysteries of Christ's humanity. Christ is the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. These two characters are essential to him. He is the God-man. If he is the Son of God by an eternal, ineffable generation, he became the Son of Man by being born of Mary in time. And so according to Don Marmion, therefore, we cannot know our Lord completely nor appreciate his redemption properly unless we take into consideration that part played by his Blessed Mother in all of that. It is for this reason, and because Our Lady was willed by God to be intimately connected with Christ's work of redemption, that we cannot separate Mary from the mystery of Jesus. When we speak of our Lord, Mary is always there in the background. Our Lady herself understood that our Lord came to redeem us, and she understood and even willed her own close association with that work. She understood to a great degree her place in that process. We see this first of all in the circumcision, when she dutifully passed on to him the name that was told by the archangel. Remember, the archangel Gabriel told her, "His name shall be Jesus." And when that moment came to give that name, she dutifully did so. And we know what that name means. It means Savior. She understood that our Lord is the Savior of the world. She believed it with the firmness of her faith. We might even wonder that as our Lord shed those first few drops of his blood in that mystery, that she offered up with him the beginning of our redemption. Already now he's shedding his blood for us, and already now she is making her own oblation in connection with his. But then also at the time of the presentation in the temple, Our Lady brought our Lord to be offered to his Father. This mystery, which we also commemorate in the Holy Rosary, is nothing less than a very excellent parallel to the offertory of the Mass. I encourage you, when the offertory comes, if you have distractions, think about the fourth joyful mystery, because that's exactly what's happening. Our Lady and Saint Joseph go to the temple, and the priest makes of our Lord an oblation offered up to God the Father. That's exactly what is happening in the fourth joyful mystery, and it's exactly what is happening in the Mass, in the offertory. Our Lord is being offered by the priest. It's interesting to note on a little sideline that in the Novus Ordo Mass, what is offered is not the body and blood of Christ. In the offertory, what is offered is the bread and the wine in the Novus Ordo Missae. And that was one of the criticisms put forward by the critical study of the new Mass, which was endorsed, as you know, by Cardinal Ottaviani, and which takes his name. The new Mass refuses to offer the blood of Christ in sacrifice. Instead, it offers bread and wine, and it speaks of an exchange. We will offer you, Lord, bread and wine, and we hope in return that you give us yourself. That's not the Mass, and it's not a sacrifice. No, our Lord offered himself on the cross. He didn't offer bread and wine. Well, my dear friends, in that fourth mystery of the Rosary, Our Lady is participating in that oblation. She's offering her son already. And then, of course, we know at that moment, the old man Simeon approaches her, and he says, "This child is set for the fall and the resurrection of many in Israel, and thy own soul a sword shall pierce." And it did indeed, because at that very moment, Our Lady received the first of her seven sorrows. It makes very good sense that Our Lady should have received her first sorrow at that moment. Consider how often react to what is bad news. It is the beginning of that sorrow. And when somebody comes and tells us, "I have some bad news for you," we don't sit back without any reaction. We already feel that clenching of the heart, that wrenching of our innards, in preparation for what is to come. We begin our sorrow then. And Our Lady, of course, began her sorrow then. We consider the sensitivity of our Blessed Mother, her soul, her great intelligence, which grasped what was to come for our Lord. How they must have stung her, those words, right to the very center of her heart. She was under no illusion to their significance. And would it have been mentioned if it was not intended by God to let us know of Mary's true part in the redemptive act of her Son, which began at that very moment, "Through thy heart a sword shall pierce"? Now that prophecy became further fulfilled very shortly after it was given, because as we know, Saint Joseph and Our Lady had to take the child to Egypt. In the night, Saint Joseph was given a message that he had to escape this murderous Herod, who would eventually go to a town, Bethlehem, and slaughter all of the innocents in it, 2 years of age and younger. And so again, we see this tremendous stab of pain to the heart of Our Lady. Already, she is walking her way of the cross as she walks her way to Egypt. And there's one more episode in the Gospel pertaining to the hidden life of our Lord. And that's when our Lord was 12 years old. And Saint Joseph and Our Lady brought our Lord to Jerusalem because it was customary to initiate a 12-year-old in the rites of an adult male, to already give him a good idea of the duties that he had as an adult male. And so they brought him all the way to Jerusalem. And of course, we know that when they left Jerusalem, he was not among the caravan. Now, those of you who live, you know, especially in the urban areas, know how frightful it is to lose a child, especially in a busy place where there are many people coming from other areas and they're coming and going. And in the throng, you've lost your child. I remember one time, you know, this is out in the country in the middle of nowhere, and we all got off the school bus and we're all tired and very self-focused at the end of our school day. And we were not long in the house. Mom was finishing the final preparations for supper, and she asked, "Where is Jonathan? Where's your brother Jonathan?" And we all said, "I don't know. It's probably in his room, you know." And Mom said, "Well, I haven't seen him. His bag's not here. His shoes aren't in the door. Did he get off the bus?" And he must have. And then, of course, that brought a thought to us, and we started scouring the house. And as time went on, we're yelling, "Jonathan, Jonathan, where are you?" We're running around the yard. We've lost our heads at that point, looking under beds, looking in places he would never be. And then after about 15 minutes of frantic searching and much tears on the part of his not previously very generous brothers, the school bus pulled in again and deposited this lonely boy on the doorstep. And the school bus driver had driven all the way to his home with the school bus and was just doing a final cleanup, and he noticed this boy sleeping in the back seat. We were always the last ones off. We lived way out in the boonies, so we're the first ones on, the last ones off. But anyway, this little boy sleeping in the back of the school bus. But you know how it is if you lose a child. You know, when you're at the zoo or in a public place, in a mall, and you immediately look around, and then when you find them, oh, there you are. And there's this double feeling of anger and of relief. Why did you run away? Oh, there you are. You know. Well, I want you to consider the heart of Our Lady as they're scouring. For 3 days they looked for our Lord. There's a wonderful production of the Mysteries of the Rosary. And it's very good. It shows a good depiction of our Blessed Mother. I think the very best ever as far as cinema goes. And for that Mystery of the Rosary, Our Lady asks St. Joseph, "Has his time already come? Is this the time we have been preparing for? Is this his sacrifice?" So even then, she thought it was the moment that the Father was going to take back his eternal Son in this sacrifice of our Lord. So that's the sadness of Our Lady. And of course, switch to joy when they find our Lord in the temple. Well, the four final sorrows in the heart of Our Lady all take place in the Passion, and we can understand that very clearly. The first of those, meeting our Lord on the road as he carried his bloody cross. You know, there's so much to be said about that, and spiritual authors have spoken about that meeting and what transpassed between our Lord and our Lady. One of them says that our Lady actually encouraged our Lord to continue. Go, finish your mission. And there is good reason for that. For our Lady, again, understood very clearly what our Lord was doing. But think of what goes on in the heart of our Blessed Mother to make such a statement. Finish what you begin. There's a wonderful scene in the martyrdom of the Maccabees. You know, you have the seven Maccabee sons, And the youngest, the king tells the mother, entreat with him. Tell him he can eat the swine's flesh. And then he can be free. Look after your son, mother. And she goes up, and what does she tell him to do? To die manfully. Die manfully. That is a powerful and a very striking image. So our Blessed Mother, finish what you have begun. But the pain that must have cost her to meet our Lord. And then, of course, perhaps the very peak of that mountain was when she stood at the foot of the cross and she heard the words of our Lord, I thirst. I thirst for souls. I thirst. And though she understood, surely she understood what those words meant in their deep significance, or at least she kept them in her heart, you can imagine her wanting to climb the cross to give him some nourishment. If she would think it was fitting, she would have done that. And then to hear those final words, consummatum est, it is consummated. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And she watched the body that she had cooperated with God in giving life go limp. Perhaps the greatest stab to the heart of Our Lady, and that must have gone to the very center of her heart. And then to receive the body down from the cross, to hold that limp body in her arms. And then that final moment when the tomb closed over the body of our Lord. What sorrow is compared to that sorrow, my dear friends? My dear friends, let us go to the heart of our Blessed Mother. You know, we need to plumb its depth like we wish to plumb the depth of the heart of our Lord. The heart of Our Lady and the heart of our Lord are one and the same in many respects. They burn with the same divine love. They are transfixed, pierced. They have endured many, many sorrows. They both understand us more than we understand ourselves. And in our trials, in our needs, we do no better than to go to these hearts. So I commend you to them. I commend your lives to them. Go to the sorrowful and immaculate heart of Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.